Invite you to open your Bibles this morning to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. As you're turning there, I want to remind you of something that happened in 1809. It was midwinter. It was in a log cabin such as this one displayed in Hardin County, Kentucky. There was a baby born in this log cabin during that time to a subliterate Lincoln family. They named him Abraham. We know him and appreciate what he has done. We know him by the name of Abraham Lincoln. The world at large paid little mind to this obscure but history-changing child, because in 1809 there was something else happening in another part of the world that was capturing the attention of the world. It was that year that Napoleon marched iron-shod through Austria, crushing all resistance and threatening the order of the Western world. Let me take you back to another time. This is in the 1000s BC. There was another baby born, but virtually unnoticed. The eighth boy, the eighth son of Jesse, was born near the outskirts of the humble village of Bethlehem. Hebrew eyes, however, during this time were focused on a more dramatic figure. The Hebrews were looking at Saul. He was the king and a charismatic king. But yet Saul, while he drifted toward disaster, God was quietly shaping the heart of this young boy that was born to Jesse, to the point where he had become one of the most colorful and visible figures of history. In Psalm 78, verse 70, we read, "He, that is God, took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance." In 1 Samuel chapter 16, as Bob relayed to us, it tells about how God sent Samuel to search for Saul's replacement. The background is that Israel, who had been ruled by judges for a period of time, clamored for a king. They wanted to be like the other nations. They wanted to have a king of their own. And so God told Samuel, who was reluctant and who was disturbed by this, he says, "Don't worry about it. It's not you that they have forsaken. They have forsaken me as king of Israel. Go ahead and appoint a king for them." And he was directed to Saul. And Saul looked the part. He stood head and shoulders, literally, above his countrymen. And at first he was very humble, but his heart began to be filled with pride, and he made some terrible mistakes to the point where he was told that the kingdom would be taken away from him. God told Samuel that the new candidate would not only look the part, but he would have the heart, a heart after God's own heart. 1 Samuel 13, verse 13 says, "Samuel said to Saul, 'You've done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you.'" Chapter 16, verse 1 begins the Lord telling Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I'm sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So Samuel obediently goes to Bethlehem to anoint the new king of Israel among the sons of Jesse. At this point, he doesn't know which son it is. When he sees Eliab, the oldest son, just by observation, he says, "He's got to be the one. He just looked the part. He looked like a king." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So no, it's not Eliab. Nor was it son number 2 or number 3, on through 7. None of those 7 sons, the first 7 sons of Jesse, were to be the next king. But that's all that's been presented here before Samuel. And so Samuel asks Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Well, Jesse said, well, there's the youngest, but he is out tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. And so we're introduced to David, the 8th son of Jesse. When we're introduced to him, he is perhaps a teenager, perhaps 20 years old, but he is has a healthy complexion that came from an active outdoor life. He was strong, gracefully quick in his action. His personality was pleasant. His speech was eloquent. Notice how he's described in verse 12. He sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, having a reddish, healthy reddish color, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. So perhaps still he looks the part. But again, God has not selected David because he looks the part, but because he has the heart. Just a few verses later, when Saul's men recommend David to the king so that David could play his harp to soothe Saul, notice how they describe David at this point. They say, look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, or a brave man, a man of war, a warrior, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. So from where did David come? But from the pasture, keeping sheep. Again, quoting Psalm 78, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people Jacob, of Israel, his inheritance. I want us to think about David and his occupation as he was anointed to be the next king of Israel. There was something about David that caused the Lord to see him. Of course, the Lord knows all. He saw his heart, but I can't help but think that there was some preparation that was made in David's heart as he served as a shepherd. What was it? What happened in the pasture which further shaped David's heart for the palace? What caused this lad to become a leader in Israel? And I use those terms, lads and leaders, intentionally. As you know, today we recognize our lads to leaders and leaderettes for the hard work that they put in for the last convention. And they'll be recognized at lunch after Bible class. And we appreciate our young people and for their participation in this program, which helps to mold them into leaders. The leaders that God wants them to be. The leaders that we need them to be. But what is it that causes a young man or a young lady to become a leader? What qualities is it that we as adults should model before them, and that even as young people, they should seek to demonstrate in their lives? What are those qualities that our young people can even seek to display in their lives that will help them to become the leaders that we need them to be? Well, I want us to go back to out into the pasture with David the shepherd to see some lessons that he must have learned out in the pasture. Number one, as a shepherd, David obviously learned responsibility. He learned what it means to be responsible. Because as a shepherd, he took care of the sheep. He served as the sheep's guardian, guide, provider, nurse, you name it. He was the caregiver for those sheep. He led his sheep to green pastures, as the psalmist says, Psalm 23. He saw that they had still waters from which to drink. He would protect them from harm, whether they be robbers or even animals that would try to just kill the sheep and eat them. But you see, in that environment, as David served as that shepherd, he learned to be responsible for those sheep. And by consistently choosing to meet all the hazards that he faced as a shepherd head on, he conditioned his integrity. You know, those sheep couldn't give an audible report about how well David served as shepherd. Yes, someone could check up on him and check the condition of the sheep and know how he was doing. But for the most part, he was responsible. He had to take care of them. When others might have fled, David's integrity made him stay and fight and provide for those sheep. In the discussion about the good shepherd, Jesus says this in John chapter 10, "But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." But David was no hireling. He didn't flee when trouble came. He stood and he fought and he labored among them. And he took care of those sheep. As one person well said, in the absolute anonymity of the sheep pasture, when no one saw and no one would know, David repeatedly risked his very life for a few stinking, stubborn sheep who could give him no personal rewards. What was David learning out in the pasture? He was learning responsibility. That's a lesson we all need to learn, from the very youngest to the oldest, to be responsible. I love the story that I read about a store owner who was looking for some help, put a help wanted sign in the window. Actually, it said boy wanted. And John Simmons, young man, though he was lazy, saw his opportunity to make some money. And so he went in and applied for the job. The store owner said, "Sure, you can have the job and we'll see how it works." Mr. Peters, the store owner, gave him assignments. And toward the middle of the afternoon, he was sent up into the attic for a special assignment. Mr. Peters instructed him that in the attic, there was a long, deep box. And he was instructed to sort out the contents of this box, to save that which could be salvaged and even sold, and to discard the rest. Well, John Simmons went up into the attic, cobwebs, dark, infested with mice, and saw that box, and in his mind saw nothing but junk. He started sorting through it, but then it got darker in there, and so he gave up. And he came back down. Mr. Peters questioned him, "Well, did you do what I asked you to do?" He said, "No, sir, I didn't get it completed. It was dark and cold up there, and I really didn't think it was worth doing." Well, at the end of the day, Mr. Peters paid John Simmons and told him not to return. Put the sign back in the window. Crawford Hill, young boy, saw it, and he applied for the job. When he was asked to tidy up that same box, however, he spent hours separating the usable nails and screws from the things to be discarded. Suddenly, he raced down the stairs from the attic, all excited. "At the very bottom, I found this," he said, as he was holding up a $20 bill. And at that moment, Mr. Peters knew he had found a good employee, but not only that, someone to whom he could entrust his business when he retired. And when that time came, Mr. Peters said of this young man who is now my successor found his fortune in a junk box. Actually, he said, he found it in his mother's Bible because he heeded the verse she made him memorize. And this was the verse: "He who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much. He who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much." What had this young boy learned? from his mother and from the Bible. He learned that he must be faithful even in the little things. Young people, we need to be faithful even in the little things. Even in the tasks at home. Even in our schoolwork. When we're employed. That we give attention to detail. That we're responsible. That we do what is right in all areas. Because it's faithfulness in the little things that helps a lad become a leader. Secondly, as a shepherd, David learned valiancy. He learned to be courageous, which is what valiant means. Possessing or acting with bravery or boldness. Courageous. One of Saul's servants, as you saw, described young David as a mighty man of valor, a brave man, a man of war. This, having just seen him as a shepherd. And you see, life in the Judean hillsides was hazardous on every hand. Fierce animals prowled the lonely, treacherous trails. And when bears and lions threatened Jesse's meager flock, David confronted them with steely courage. In the next chapter, 1 Samuel 17, as David has accepted the challenge to go out and face the giant Goliath. When others would try to discourage him and ridicule him, David drew back on his experiences as a shepherd. He says, I know I can do this. He said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it rose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. And he is saying, if the Lord helped me do it then, he will help me defeat this giant Goliath. You see, while serving as a shepherd, he learned bravery. He learned courage. He learned to be valiant. Young people, you're going to face giants in your lives. You're going to face the giant of temptation. You're going to face the giant of peer pressure. You're going to face the giant of so many other different giants. But you're facing the bears and the lions even now. And when you say no to sin, when you refuse to give in to peer pressure, when you choose to stand up for what's right, then you're defeating those lions and bears now that will cause you to be able to be a leader and to overcome the giants that will be in your future. Facing those bears and lions and defeating them is what, and taking a stand for what's right is what makes a lad into a leader. Notice this quote, submit to pressure from peers and you move down to their level. Speak up for your own beliefs and you invite them up to your level. Simply swimming with the tide leaves you nowhere. So if you believe in something that's good and honest and right, stand up for it. Maybe your peers will get smart and drift your way. Folks, stand up for what's right. Learn that lesson now, whatever age you may be. Because lads become leaders. Little ladies become leaderettes when they are marked by courage. Another lesson David learned in the pasture. He learned spirituality. I love this point. David's outdoor life led him to be filled with awe at the constant wonders of God's power and compassion. Let me remind you of a few of the things that David wrote in the Psalms that lend to this lesson. In Psalm 104, some say this is one of his earliest Psalms, he described how the Lord made the earth and cared for all the creatures, great and small. He was so overwhelmed by this that he cried out, how many are your works, O Lord? In wisdom you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. As a mature king, in writing Psalm 19, David still had the same awe at the power of God. He wrote, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. You see, David never lost his childlike wonder at God's greatness as seen on every side, as seen in everything that he saw. For example, in Psalm 8, verse 3, And I picture him out on the hillsides of Judea on a cloudless night. And we have trouble seeing the stars because of city lights, but there were no city lights where he was. And so can you imagine the number of stars that he could see on that night? But when he saw them, this is what he said: "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? What is man that you care about him?" But you see, David knew that God, who created the universe, cared about him. And this built his faith. It built up his spirituality. He came to understand that God was all-powerful, but he was ever-present. And this knowledge of the constant presence of God gave David an undying assurance and optimism. Young people, what can we do today to help us to become leaders in the future? Grow in our spirituality, even as a young person. Recognize the presence of God and the power of God. Go out in nature and view the beauty of God's creation. Get into His Word and recognize the character and the personality of God and what His will is for us at all ages. Grow in faith, because growing in faith is how lads become leaders. Another lesson David learned out in the pasture was the lesson of humility. As youngest brother, the lonely job of shepherding his father's flock of sheep had been passed down to him. I was reading in Ralph Gower's book, The New Manners and Customs of the Bible, and found this insight. He says that the poorest families use the youngest children to look after the sheep. The poorest families. Whereas the rich, who had those abundant herds, probably sent out their servants to take care of the sheep. But the poor families, oh, they used the children. And it was the youngest who got the dirty work. And hence David was the youngest. He was the one sent out to do that dirty work, free of charge. And his status was lower, even that of a servant. And so the sheep range was excellent humility training for David, because he had to forget about himself, really, and put his life at risk in caring for these stinking sheep around him. He had to put the needs of his sheep even above his own needs, whether it be his pride, his sense of pride, or even his own desires. Receiving no promotions or perks in the long months with the stinking sheep, David developed the habits of servanthood. And this is what helped mold him into becoming that leader that he was of Israel. Folks, we have to learn the lesson of humility. We have to learn to get out of ourselves and put in humility, consider the needs of others above our own. Philippians 2, verses 3 and 4. Learning humility is what helps lads become leaders. And finally, David also learned the lesson of charity, or love. Again, I remind you of what Jesus said about the hireling. The hireling that sees the wolf, and because he doesn't own the sheep, he flees. But Jesus said in verse 13 of John 10, the hireling flees because he's a hireling. And notice, he doesn't care about the sheep. He just doesn't care about those sheep. He's more concerned about his own life than the lives of those sheep whom he has been employed to take care of. But you see, David wasn't that kind of shepherd. He wasn't a hireling. He cared about those sheep. In that same chapter of John chapter 10, as Jesus describes himself as the good shepherd, we learn about what good shepherds would do. In verse 3, to him, the good shepherd, the doorkeeper opens and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Good shepherds got to know their sheep. They would even name them. And they were so familiar, the shepherd and the sheep were so familiar with one another, that even when several flocks were kept together in a common fold, that the shepherd could come and call his sheep, and his own sheep out of that group of several flocks would follow that shepherd because they knew his voice. I believe those sheep that David kept through those long months knew David intimately. They knew his voice and they would follow his lead because he cared about the sheep. John 10:14, Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." A good shepherd would give his life in taking care of the sheep. David was willing to do that. A lion or a bear took one of his sheep, he'd go out after it. He would risk his life for the sheep. He was not that hireling that didn't care. He cared for his sheep. And so again, when we read in Psalm 78, he chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheep pens. From tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob, and of Israel, his inheritance. I don't think that's just a coincidental reference. Perhaps it was God's plan that God had helped shape David's heart even while he served as a shepherd and learned those lessons that only a shepherd could learn. I started thinking about the different kinds of sheep that David would keep. There'd be the skinny ones, the fat ones. There'd be the long-legged sheep and the short-legged sheep. There'd be the smelly sheep, which was probably every one of them. There would be the docile sheep, but there would be those stubborn ones. By the way, shepherds would often keep sheep and goats together. And I know, and I have seen and dealt with some stubborn old goats, literal goats. Injured sheep, healthy sheep, lost sheep, sick sheep, all those different kinds of sheep. But he had to minister to each of those. He had to care for each of them. What's the lesson for you and for me? There are all kinds of sheep in the world. But young people, if we would learn to be effective leaders, the leaders that God wants us to be and the leaders that we need you to be, you're going to have to learn to care about all kinds of sheep. Because every sheep is different. Every sheep has his or her own kinds of needs. Yes, there can be some stubborn ones. There can even be some smelly ones. But they all need our care. David, in conclusion, is described two times in Scripture as a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? What does that mean that to be a person after God's own heart? One person defined it like this. It means that you are a person whose life is in harmony with the Lord. What is important to Him is important to you. What is a burden to Him is a burden to you. Oh yes, we can survey David's life and see some terrible mistakes. But we can also survey his life and see a heart that wanted to do what was right. And when he did fail and fail miserably, he was so penitent and so sorrowful for his sins and so pleading for God's forgiveness that he couldn't stand to be separated from God. In Acts 13:22, as Paul is retelling something about David, he says, "When God had removed Saul, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" I think that tells us something about what it means to be a person after God's own heart. That means our hearts want to do the will of God. What about our hearts? Do we have a heart for God? A heart that's so big to recognize God's blessings, His power, His presence, and His abundant blessings, especially in the gift of His Son Is our heart big enough to receive that kind of love? But is our heart big enough to surrender our hearts to the one who loves us so? It may be that you're ready to surrender your life in obedience to the will of God. It may be that you're ready to be baptized into Christ this morning to become His child, to be born again into His family based upon your faith and your repentance and your confession. Have we continued to be people of God's own heart? Have we surrendered to the giants? Do we need the prayers for strength and for forgiveness? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, won't you come right now as we stand and sing?